It's a blessing to just have been able to sing together and worship the Lord in this way, and want to thank each one of you for your contribution to His presence this morning. I think what brings His presence here is every one of us having it when we come, when we came. And this sanctuary here is not the special spot for God to come to, but the real sanctuary today is in our hearts. I've appreciated what Brother Richard shared, that as God is in us and we relate to Him and we relate to each other, we are as a building fitly framed together, and we grow unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's what happens as we relate to each other and as we relate to God. I had this just inspiration about the presence of God, and as I've been pondering my own life and just the emphasis that I put into my own, or the energies that I put into my own relationship with God and having His presence in me and I in Him, I feel almost desperate for more of God. I sense my great need of being able to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to have His presence in me. I look around and I see older brothers and older sisters than myself, and I think of God Himself, and I just, just see great areas that I need to grow in. I don't know how this will go. I've been, like I said, I feel very weak and maybe even some ill prepared for this subject I'd like to speak on today. But I think it relates to, obviously, if we have the presence of God in us and we're in God, then we're talking about communion, right? We're talking about communing with God, and it will automatically affect how we commune with each other, how we communicate, how we relate, how we love, and how we forgive, and how we accept, as Brother Richard shared. So before we go on, I'd like to just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank You this forenoon for Your goodness to us. Father, I thank You for just the tremendous impact that You have in each one of our lives, and especially those of us who have been following You, have committed our life to You, Father, and are pursuing You and are following hard after You, God. I pray that You would give us a new sense of urgency, a new fire, a new longing, and a deeper longing for the presence of God in us, and that we can also be in You. Lord, I pray that You would give me the words to speak, despite my weaknesses, that I can be an oracle of God. Father, as well, that Your Holy Spirit and Your presence would be upon each one of us here. Even if the words don't come out right, but that the presence of God would be manifest no matter what is said today. Lord, Your presence is not bound to words. Your presence is not bound to doctrine, is not bound to time. Your presence is not bound to understanding, to education, to wisdom. Your presence is not bound to any of these things, these earthly things that we have, but Your presence is only You. And we just ask that You Yourself would be upon us and minister to our needs here today as we worship You, as our spirits connect with You, Father, that we can worship You in spirit and in truth, unwavering faith and a love for you and a love for your children, Father. We pray that you would just bring us together in one holy calling and in one temple today. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. In John 4, there was a lady that was wondering, where do we worship God? And God, having come down in the form of Jesus, or Jesus, who is part of God, said, he answered her this way, and he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said to Jesus, she said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This woman knew that it's important that the presence of God is with her. She was anticipating a presence. She was anticipating something more than she had. She knew there was something missing in her heart and in her life that she really desired and wanted. That's my desire for us today, that we have that longing, that we have more. I hope by the time we're done today, that this message is done, that you feel filled and that you want more. I think that's what this lady was feeling. I think she felt satisfied, but she wanted more. Then Jesus told her, I that speak unto thee am he. She was standing in the presence of God. There was a holy presence in front of her, God himself. This being that she had been longing and hearing about all her life that is coming was standing right in front of her. She had missed him. She hadn't realized that that's who this was until he told her. There are things that happen when we physically, emotionally, and spiritually stand in front of someone. When we stand in front of someone, if I would ask any one of you to come up here, there are things that happen inside of us and outside of us when we stand in the presence of someone. There's things that go on that we can't all explain. In Luke 24, there's this little story about how the ladies and then some of the men went, or the apostles went down to the grave, and Jesus' body was gone. His presence was gone. And so they went back up toward Jerusalem, and they met this man, and they were talking with this man, and this man was telling them things about the Old Testament and things about what has happened with Jesus. And then all of a sudden their eyes were opened, and they realized this is Jesus. They were in the presence of God, but they hadn't realized it at first. But some of the things that they experienced, they realized, oh, this is God. And then Jesus vanished. He was gone. They were in the presence of God. In Acts 4, verse 13, a couple of the brothers there were being questioned by the council, and Peter and John, they were being questioned by the council for their faith, what they believed in. They believed in the presence of God because they had seen him, and they were telling others about him. The council was talking with them, and they were thinking that these people are wrong, that Peter and John are wrong, and we have to do something with them. They're causing a big disruption. But there was something about these two men that they couldn't quite overcome. Here in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that means any one of us. We really don't know half of what God has for us. We don't know. We're unlearned in many ways. They marveled. These educated men marveled at these uneducated men. What was it? Says, this is what they said. They And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were with the presence of God. There was something about Peter and John, no matter how ignorant they were, there was something about the presence that they marveled at. What was that? It was obvious to these ungodly men that these men were with Jesus. There was a presence there. 1 Peter 3 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Acts 17 tells us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." I think that is what Peter and John were experiencing. They were living and moving in the presence of God. The Lord is inside us, and we are inside of the Lord. My text for today is Exodus 3. You can turn there. I want to spend a fair amount of time there. A little bit of a background. I've already talked about some of these things in previous Sundays, just commented on them because I've been studying on this subject. Moses, the background of Moses is, or the Moses' first 40 years of his life is filled with selfish ambitions and worldly approaches to life. He was taught how to do everything wrong in the kingdom of God, and he was educated in that manner. He was told how to speak of pride or speak proudly. He was educated how to exalt himself. He was educated in all the worldly wisdoms that were available at that time, and it was probably more than what we have today. He was educated in how to do problem solving in the ways of the world. You can tell by how his first response was to kill someone when he went to try and deliver the children of Israel. He was a prince. He was the king's grandson, most likely a military general, most likely all the money he would have ever needed to have at his fingertips. There was something in his heart. There was a longing in his heart to deliver his people, his blood people. There was something in there that had never gone away, despite all the selfishness and the worldly approaches of life that he had. He tried. He tried to deliver his people, and it didn't work. It fell flat. And he had to flee for his life. Acts 7 tells us that Moses was mighty in word, and he was mighty in deed. That not in deed, but in his works, in his mannerisms. So he could speak very well. I picture him a man of tremendous eloquence. His words were capable of communicating anything that he wanted to communicate. But he was doing it outside of the presence of God. His ambitions did not have the presence of God. He had everything the world had to offer, but it didn't work. It fell flat. There's probably all of us here that can think of similar scenarios in our own lives. We tried to maybe relate to something in our family, in our marriage, or in relationships as brothers and sisters, and we did it outside of the presence of God. That was Moses too. Then, I think this was a divine intervention that he had to flee for his life. So here we have, if you can imagine, just for the sake of being able to think through what was happening, Hunter Biden is President Joe Biden's son, right? Is that right? I'm not that well-versed, but can you imagine that man going and taking care of Richard's goats? Do you still have some? I'm sorry. You used to have some. Can you imagine that man doing that? That is hard to imagine. Because his education, his knowledge, his political status is way beyond any of us. But that's what God did to Moses. God was desiring to put his presence into this man Moses. He pursued this man diligently. God saw tremendous potential in Moses, but he needed to teach him a different warfare. He needed to teach him a different way of problem solving. He took Moses to the backside of the desert, the hottest, prickliest, dustiest place that you can think of on earth. That's where he took him, to Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. He was watching flocks in that desert. Now, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, it can be disputed whether it's the same place, but most people believe it is the same mountain, at least in the exact same region. It might not be perfectly the same peak, but if you read Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai in the Bible, it's talking about the same place, the same mount. It became a special place for God to meet his special men. Anyway, so Moses was, in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Exodus, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with a fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now there are miracles going on here. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now I'm going to make mention of two things here in verse 5 and 6. First of all, it says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then he talks about that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you remember, in Genesis 13 or 15, it talks about the Abrahamic covenant that was made there. A heifer was split, laid open, blood ran down a little valley, all of that. Abraham never completed his side of the covenant. And here what you are seeing here is another part, another way of those covenants. Moses, having been in the lineage of Abraham, would have known, he would have been taught as a young boy, that there is a covenant that God made with his people, and you are part of his people, and someday God is going to ask for our part of that as his people. Now here comes God, and part of these covenants is you exchange clothing, okay? One of them is, I don't know how many of you remember the message I had on the covenant. It was quite a number of years ago. But one of those things is that you exchange clothing. And that's what was happening here. God said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give me your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're on my turf. What happens when you're on my turf? There's some people around here that are constantly talking about property lines, and I mean, it's a big, important thing to some of the community people around here. The property lines are just right, and if you're on my turf and you don't have permission, here was Moses on God's turf, holy, holy ground, and God said, take your shoes off. I think what went through Moses' mind, he was out in the desert, nobody there to defend him. I think what he was thinking was, I'm in the presence of a holy God, a mighty God, and I'm supposed to take my shoes off, which means he's going to ask me to participate in this covenant that was made, and I can never fulfill my part. He knew that. We can't, all of us who have been born again, know what it's like to come before a holy God and plead for mercy. I think that's what Moses was feeling. There was no way. This was evidence of God asking him to be a part of this Abrahamic covenant, and he knew he couldn't do it. Abraham knew that too. The evidence of this, of what I'm explaining here, is for he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I think the reason he was afraid to look upon God was because he knew he couldn't do it. He can't fulfill man's part. He understood this covenant concept. I can't do it. But here was God right in front of him, talking to him personally. He was in the presence of a holy God. Now, if you also go back and remember Moses' way of relating, Moses' way of problem solving was whacking and killing. And here he was standing in front of somebody that he couldn't do that with. His heart couldn't do that. There was no way to do that. And here was someone telling him what to do. That was not normal for Moses. It had been normal for him to tell others what to do. God was testing Moses these 40 years in the wilderness, or on the backside of Midian there in the desert. God was testing Moses. Have you learned my form of problem solving? Have you learned it? Deuteronomy 4:24 tells us, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." That is interesting here, that the bush was not consumed, but God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 also says that God is a consuming fire. There's three parts to fire: fuel, heat, and oxygen. I think I'll leave some of my notes here for the sake of time. So there were probably many, many bushes amongst the desert terrain there. I picture it, there was probably a bush, a similar bush, every 10, 15, 20 feet, maybe every 5 feet in patches, or maybe the bushes were growing tightly together in some places. But there was something about this bush that caught Moses' attention, and it was the fire. It was not just the fire. Something else that can happen in deserts is if there's a rock or a piece of metal or something that reflects the sun for long enough, it can ignite the grass or it can ignite the bush. So I'm assuming a little fire in the desert was not that unusual for him to see, but there was something different about this fire. What was it? Who can tell me? The bush was not burning up. Now that would be unique. You see a fire, and you always see whatever is burning, it disintegrates. That wasn't happening. And it caught his attention. Now, if you remember, Moses came from the Egyptian worldliness, and he had been a part of all the distractions of the world, just like we have today. Egypt was known to be as worldly as I think a lot of the world is today. They were very modern. They had everything. They had the most elite warfare. They had everything that people view America to have in many ways. He had a lot of distractions, or that was what he was accustomed to. But this was happening after 40 years of quietness, gentleness, observing the stars, caring for the flocks. After 40 years of this postgraduate education that he was getting after his time in Egypt, after 40 years of that, he was ready to see God. And then this bush ignited. It didn't disintegrate. It wasn't consumed. It just burned. Now, if you're distracted and if you're following after all the worldly things of the world, you won't have time to look when God shows up. I think Moses was prepared to look. It actually says, I don't think it's just an accident that it says here, he looked. There are no filler words in the Bible. Moses looked. That's significant. Moses looked, and we do too. If we want the presence of God in our hearts, we have to look. We have to still the things around us, quiet the things around us, and look and see and listen. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Another observation about the bush burning here. I'm going to liken this burning bush as a fire burning inside of us. The fire of God. We're not consumed. There are some things that are consumed, but we ourselves are not consumed in terms of being destroyed. Now, let's ask ourselves, is that fire in us, is it strong enough? Is it bright enough? Is that presence coming forth out of our life enough that some worldly person or some unbeliever or some of our children or our wife or our husband, that they turn to look? If there is something going on in someone else's life that is difficult, is the presence of God in my heart, is it burning brightly enough? Or is it there and burning that others look? What makes that? Why can he respond that way? Why can my mom or my wife still be patient? Why? It's because of the fire. It's because of the burning bush. It's because of the energy inside of you from God. Let me tell you something, or relate something to you that has always inspired me. I hope I never forget it. I don't think I will. It was quite a number of years ago. It was probably within the first year that we lived here. Brother Monroe Hostetler, I don't know, was he 60 or 65? And I had been under the impression that once marriages are old enough, then there's not a whole lot of fire left, not a whole lot of spark left. I had been under that impression. And there was an old gray-haired man, I may have said this here before, there was an old gray-haired dottie, and I walked into a room and stood there waiting for Hannah, something with our children, I'm not sure what it was. I was standing in the room, and here walked Monroe Hostetler into the room, and his wife Mary was on the other side of the room, and he winked at her and gave her some nice little grins, and I could tell there was a fire there. There was something burning in his heart that what I saw was something that I wanted. And I have committed myself to be able to do that with a genuine smile to my wife. We're both 70 if we live that long. I want to be able to do that. That fire I want to keep. That's what I'm talking about. Not just marriage, but anywhere, everywhere we go. Is that fire there that turns heads? Now it says, and behold, that just simply means a prolonged observation. The bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. Going to verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. An interesting thing here, I think it happens to all of us. I have heard, and I myself have struggled with this, I can't get close to God. I'm not as close as I should be. I know that I always have things to improve, but I've heard this comment that God is just so far away. God doesn't seem close, and God just seems distant. God just seems like somebody harsh or somebody cold. I am here to encourage you and to maybe almost admonish you that if you have those things in your heart, it's because you're not spending time with Him. That is not God. God does not hide Himself from His people. If you have a wrong view of God, it's because you're not spending time with Him. It's not because of all the things that happened in my past. It's because I'm not spending time with Him. God reveals Himself. I guess this water isn't dirty. Excuse me. Here is why I say that. Moses looked. You know what God did? Moses had, after 40 years, he had a quieted heart. He had watched the stars. He had a quieted heart. He looked. What did God do? In verse 4 it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, what did he do? God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. That promise is for us. If it seems like we're distant from God, if it seems like God isn't close to us, or that God is unmerciful or unkind or harsh, we need to look and really see God. He's going to look back. He's going to talk. He's going to speak to you. It's not God that is withdrawing. It is always us. I want to encourage you. I know we have struggles and problems with getting close to God. I know we do. But let's be encouraged. It is us needing to get to God. It is me pursuing God, following hard after Him. It is not God. God has this entire book, the Bible, trying to express Himself of who He is. He wants to reveal Himself. Now, if you notice that Moses turned and looked, and God saw. God received that look. He received it, and He responded, and God will always do that. There are things, though, however, that affect whether we can face God or whether God can face us. It actually goes both ways, according to the Scriptures. It's not just a one-way relationship. Psalm 80, verse 7 says, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." What it's saying is, turn to us again. And that's what Moses did. He turned to God, and God's face shone upon him, and we shall be saved. It seems there are things that go on in our lives that keep us from having the face-to-face fire connection within us. We lose our zeal. We lose our passion. Our passion wanes. Our confidence in God during chastisements or hardships. And we subtly blame God. We subtly do that. That's a tactic from the enemy. If there are hardships, let's not blame God. Let's embrace them. And we struggle with these things. We struggle where the assurance of hope and connection went. Those are just things that we struggle with. But it's not God. It's us, and we can do something about it. We can draw near. We can look, and He will see. He will see that. Let me tell you or read another verse here. This is evidence that He will see. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." That's for us today as well. If there are hardships and afflictions, if we look, He will see. And that presence will come within us. There are some things that keep us from this connection or from having this burning fire inside of us. Self-will, fear, self-ambition, money, lack of fear of God. Isaiah 59 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It's us. It's our sins that hide us from Him. And we can take care of those. He has provision. We need a cleansing of self, a cleansing from sin, a cleansing from pride. James 4 says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." Ezra 9, verse 6, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens." I'm sure you've all noticed, if there's guilt in our hearts, in our minds, it's hard to face God. The same thing that God does toward us, it's also hard for us to face Him. We like to look the other way. It's a natural response to an impure spirit or a spirit or a heart that isn't just completely transparent with God. When we have sin, we also can't find God's face. There's shame in our hearts and we look the other way. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They had been completely transparent and their face was turned toward God. When they sinned, they were ashamed and they tried to hide themselves. We do the same things today. Here's the answer. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. It's also all throughout the New Testament. "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before God." That is the God we serve, a compassionate, merciful God. so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious, he is merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So if we turn to him, he will not take his face away from him, from us. Another thing that takes our gaze off of God and God's gaze off of us is purity. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Turn that around. An impure heart can't see God. That's really obvious to us in the world around us. They can't see God. They try. They try with science. They try many different ways to see something, and they don't see it. We keep our lives clean. Holiness is happiness to us, and we want no substitutes. I have a number of things here that are impure. Bitterness, unforgiveness, they're of the world and they make us impure. They taint our spirits and make it difficult for us to give and receive and to relate to God. Another angle of purity is the way we relate to each other. If my definition of right is always the way I see things, then you will find that eventually your relationships will deteriorate. Being impure is the pinnacle of selfishness. Being pure is seeing and believing in God in all of life. When we see God, then we are pure and we can see much more. Being single-eyed on God does not blind us. It, in fact, expands our visions to beyond all the world's wisdom that they have gathered together and tried to explain. The next part, there's another section of this verse here in verse 3. I think I'm still in verse 3. And see this great sight. So Moses turned aside, and he wanted to see this great sight, why the bush was not burnt. Just an interesting attribute about God is God and fire. I'm not sure why God wants to reveal himself through fire. You can read in Psalms where God's voice is like thunder or like many waters. God has many descriptions in the scriptures, but fire is one of those that God uses to describe himself. You have the fire in the night for the children of Israel in their camp. You have there was a fire that lived or dwelt in between the wings of the cherubim in the tabernacle. They call it Shekinah, I believe it was. And that was the presence of God in the tabernacle. You have the presence of God in little tongues of fire at the Pentecost. It's interesting that God reveals himself as a fire. There are only three parts to fire, and God is three parts as well. I thought that was an interesting concept too. If you take any one of those three parts of fire away, whether it's fuel, heat, or oxygen, the fire will go out. Automatically will go out. Okay, I want to talk a little bit more about verse 4. Exodus 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he, or Moses, turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he, Moses, said, "Here am I." Moses was in the presence of God, and he was experiencing God. That's what we're talking about today. Not so much about how to experience God, well, maybe some, but just that he was experiencing God and we can too. We can experience God. We can experience God just like we experience each other in faith. I was this morning, I got up early to pray and seek the Lord, and this is just a personal experience, maybe exposing my own immaturities. All of a sudden, it came to my heart that, you know, I remember a time when, while I was praying and seeking God, I would always seek for a certain feeling as a confirmation that I'm now connecting with God. And this morning, I was thinking, you know, this is, I enjoy this time with God, but I'm not seeking that feeling anymore. I have the confirmation in faith in my heart. I don't have to have that feeling, but I know God is with me. It's the same way that I know every one of you is here. I can see you. I can see your presence. Now, God is one of those invisible things most of the time, but we know He's here in faith. We don't have to have a perfect feeling. Now, I enjoy feelings with God. I'm not saying those are wrong, but I don't have to pursue them, and I still know He's there. Doctrine, teaching, talking, reading, enjoying life, praying, however vital to the relationship with God, do not replace experiencing God. That is not necessarily experiencing God. All the teaching we can have, all the doctrine, all the Bible reading is not necessarily experiencing God. Think of it this way. If you want to have a relationship with one of your children, would you then get out a child training book and sit down right beside him and read that book? Oh, okay, I now have a relationship. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not a relationship. We tend to make the teachings of the Bible or doctrine, and it is extremely important, we tend to make it terminal, or we tend to make it be the end in itself. But the Bible, this holy word of God, should lead us to experience God. It is not the experience, but it leads us there. If this is the end, that's all you have is paper and words. That's all you have. It needs to lead us to experiencing Christ and have that presence inside of us. I have a quote here from A.W. Tozer. The greatest ministry the church can have is to experience God. Then tell everybody about that experience. I have experienced God. Now, this is just still part of his quote. I have experienced God. You too can experience God. We can know God as Moses knew the bush. We can know God as a rabbit knows the green briar patch. We can know God as a baby knows his mother's breast. We can know God for himself. If I don't do anything else, I want to stir the hearts of God's people. So in the end, those who are borderline, those who don't know where they are will know that by the gospel, by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the atonement, by faith and this Bible, and within, we can know God for himself. That presence of God, we need that. This holy book needs it to lead us to the presence of God. Now, there are some aspects and lessons that I would like to bring out of the burning bush and the presence of God. One of them, or the first one, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did that bush start the fire? Was that bush in control of when to stop that fire? Was that bush in control of whether or not it would kill it? Was that bush in control of anything about the temperature the fire produced? No. That bush had no control. Who was in lordship of that bush or of that fire? God was. The presence of a holy, mighty God was in that bush and was in control of that fire. That bush didn't fuss about it. That bush didn't wonder what was going wrong. Didn't do that. I know these types aren't all perfectly interchangeable with our thinking minds. He wasn't complaining. The situation, the conditions were probably less than ideal for its normal environment, but you didn't hear anything coming out of that bush. But you know what? That bush was giving everything that God wanted it to give. Why? Because the presence of God was inside. The presence of God was inside that bush. It was giving everything God wanted it to give. Was that bush getting the glory from Moses? No. God was getting the glory. It wasn't the bush. Was it the bush itself? Was the bush the reason that Moses looked at that burning fire in the bush? No. He probably had seen that bush many times before. That wasn't why he noticed it. It was the glory of God. It was the burning presence of God that made him notice it. Colossians 1:27 tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Christ in the bush, the hope of glory. That's in us. Are we the bush? Can we be the bush? Can we surrender being the bush and having the fire of God in us, surrounding us, enveloping us, exposing us? It is of the Lord's mercies. If that fire is in us, it is of his mercies that we're not consumed of it. Because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every single morning. His faithfulness is great and mighty. He won't let us go. I'm afraid that too often we don't fully commit ourselves to go. We don't fully commit ourselves to God in the sense that if we go through hardship, then we start holding God accountable for it. We start wondering, God, why do you do this? When all that God wants to do is kill that one bug on one of my limbs. There's a little beetle there, and I want to burn that thing off. I don't want that there. It doesn't bring glory to me. I want to burn it off. And God, why? It's so painful. But God doesn't want that bug in there. There's a few diseases on the branches that need to go. There's some vultures overhead that would like to sit on my limbs, and he knows I can't handle it. He wants that glory, that fire, to be burning brightly so that those birds can't sit there. Those temptations can't come. That's why we need the presence of the Lord God. And then we sometimes say, God, oh, I don't want this struggle. We buckle under it. But it's the glory of God changing us. That's why that's what he's trying to do. Romans 5 tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He's changing us with these tribulations. The bush was at the mercy of the fire, yet it held the fire. It was surrendered to whatever the fire had in store for it. Number two, the fire transfigured the bush. The fire transfigured the bush. The glory of the fire was not the bush. The glory of the fire isn't me. The glory of the fire inside of me, the glory of God is not, that's in me, is not me. Now there's something that happens when God's presence is inside of us. There are things that go. There are things that this fire singes off. Selfish ambitions, selfish motives, the love of money, the lust of the flesh, all the bugs, all the fleas, all the beetles, any dirt that was on the ground, anything that's around us that the presence of God doesn't mesh with the presence of God, goes. It burns up. The diseases go. Many evils in our hearts can withstand the heat of a tract. Many evils in our hearts can withstand a powerful sermon or brotherhood or church. Many evils can withstand that. Many evils can withstand a revival message, a revival meeting. But there is no sin, there is no sin in our hearts that can withstand the presence of God. If we have a problem in our heart, if there is sin there, the presence of God will take it away. Just as it burns those beetles out of the bush, the presence will take it away. God takes ordinary people, he takes ordinary bushes, and he transforms them into something significant. I know of a man who has a beautiful family today. When he went to school, he couldn't study well. When he spoke, he slobbered. When he ran like a... It was funny. And he was a point of ridicule and mockery for the people around him, the children around him. When he met God, things changed in his life. His physical being didn't change, but something lit up in his face. And he had a significance in his heart. His life changed. His purposes changed. His reasons for living changed. Open your songbooks to song number 609. I'd like to sing that. 609. When I think of having God in us, when we breathe, this song is called Breathe On Me, Breath of God. When we breathe, we have that air inside of us, but it can't stay there. It comes right back out. We exhale again. It comes in and it goes out. That's what God does. God does that inside of us. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wast do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Amen. Point number 3. The fire protected the bush. Many of the bushes in the desert were probably chewed on by goats, chewed on by beetles, chewed on by wild animals, run over by animals, maybe run over by crowds of people, sat into by birds and picked on. Maybe there was a little dead branch there and the bird would pick at that. This bush that had a fire inside of it, that would not have happened to. Anything in the surrounding area that would have come up to this bush would have gone around it. It wouldn't have walked through it. It wouldn't have taken a bite out of that bush. It couldn't have. It would have gone away from it. The fire of God inside of us is a protection for us. Evil. Evil goes away from the presence of God. Evil is not in the presence of God. Evil goes away. So if we find ourselves tremendously tempted, or tempted very hard, we seek God for His presence. I know that we do this, but just a reminder, or just encouraging you, if you're tempted, or maybe you're even living in sin, seek the presence of God. Evil will go. Evil cannot stand in the presence of God. The fire of God will destroy it. I wonder some... Here's something that is difficult for me. It is easier for me to really pursue God hard when I am in the depths of a difficulty or a hardship. But I think that I could avoid many battles in my life if I would stay closer to God all the time. If His presence would be more real to me every single day. A couple of verses that keep this fire burning inside of us, or that keeps this presence inside of us. One thing that we need to keep in mind to keep the presence is, this presence is obtained by faith. We get it by faith. If we want to be protected by the bush or by the fire, like this bush was, we need to obtain that protection by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, this is in Ephesians 3, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this bush was filled with the fullness of God, and it was protected by that. Ephesians 3 tells us the same thing. We are protected by all the fullness of God. Another thing is, obedience is essential. It is very important to be able to keep this fire burning in our hearts. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. So I dwell in God if I keep God's commandments, and he in him. In other words, Jesus or God also dwells in me, this fire. It's inside of me. If I'm the bush, if in obedience, I have this fire burning inside of me. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What spirit do we have? What is coming out of our life? Is it love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness, or is there another spirit? Are there other responses that we have to our life? Or is it God's Spirit? Now, this indwelling Spirit, this indwelling fire is possible for every one of us through faith and obedience. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, who is that? Any man, any woman, everybody in here, everybody around us, everybody we've met, hear my voice and open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's who gets the fire. That's who gets the fire. And we can have it. Point number four. The bush became beautiful in the fire. It was good to look at. During the night, it probably gave off something that Moses needed, light. It was beautiful. That bush glowed. That bush was radiant. That bush had light. It was colorful beyond its own abilities. It didn't have the ability to be as beautiful as it was at this point. The fire was burning. Psalm 90, verse 17 tells us, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of the Lord. Just look around at creation. All the beauty. That beauty of the Lord can be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. I think we've experienced when the fire of God comes into a new heart, our faces glow. Do we keep that glow? Does that glow maintain itself? Do we keep going with the presence of God? There's a radiance that comes off of our face and our countenance when that glow is in there. Our speech is beautiful. Our countenance is beautiful. Our presence is beautiful. The work of our hands is beautiful. There's holiness. There's joy. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Another thing that happens when we have this fire inside of us is chastisement. I'm actually not sure I'm writing it correctly, spelling it correctly here. Maybe there's a Z here. Is that right? Somebody know? Okay. There. There's a chastisement that goes on. I actually talked about a fair bit of that already. I'll just read some verses here in Hebrews 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 8 says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Just says that the Lord chasteneth whom he loveth. Okay, let's remember that. When we go through chastening or difficulty, Colossians tells us, for our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To stay on fire and have faith, we need to talk about the invisible things. According to Colossians 4 here, it says that we are to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So we talk about the things that are not seen. We talk about the things of our heart. We talk about spiritual things. They keep that fire going. They help keep that fire going inside of us. We encourage each other. We admonish each other. Another thing that we need to do to keep that fire burning is go back to God. If we sense that fire dying down, we always go back to God. If you think of Moses, he met God in that bush. The fire was strong. The fire was hot. The communication was clear. The communication was very understandable. He knew he was in the presence of God. And he took that presence with him to stand before Pharaoh. Every time things didn't work out between him and Pharaoh, he went back to God. Then he went to Pharaoh again. Didn't work out. He went back to God. Didn't work. Went back to Pharaoh. Didn't work. Went back to God. That is so essential to the flame and the fire in our hearts. We go back to God. That to keep that presence inside of us, we go back to God. God said this to Abraham, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's who he was, and that's who he went back to. I'm going to read Psalm 16 as a closing here. Psalms chapter 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord does it. He's my inheritance. He maintains my lot or my life. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. One more thing. If the presence of God is with us, when we stand before God and we enter those pearly gates, there will not be a new relationship to establish with God or with Jesus. That relationship, there will be many new things, I'm sure, but the relationship that we have with God today, we'll just enter right in, and there we are, standing before the man, the God, whom we've been with all this time. It's not this huge culture shock, because the presence of God is no different there than it is here, if we live in the presence of God. God bless you.